Today is a really big day for us as Christians, and you would have guessed by now, I'm sure, by the judge of the decor and a few of the announcements that today is Palm Sunday, which we're going to get into in just a bit. But I want to start off the message this morning by asking you a question or two that will hopefully frame the context for the message this morning. Who here thinks that as you look back on your life, you would be able to identify what you would consider a very significant week in your life? Anyone here feel like, yes, you know what? I would be able to look back and say, I can kind of pinpoint one of these big weeks. Anybody? I saw one or two hands. Okay. Who here would say that every week of my life is significant? I'm just so awesome. So it would be hard to choose just one. Who here, on the other hand, thinks my life is so boring, every week is insignificant? I got nothing to look back on, a few hands there. And then who's not going to put your hand up no matter what I ask? Always a couple of hands that go up on that one. Thanks for that. But if you did say yes, if you said, you know what, I can actually identify one week that stands out amongst the others, I wonder what that week would have looked like for you. What events would have taken place, or what event would have taken place in that week that made you go, this is a significant week in my life? Maybe it was something good that happened, you know, something that you've got fond memories of, like getting married or winning the lotto or prophecy or some big competition or event that you worked hard for, getting some, you know, reaching some milestone in your career or starting your own business or having a child. And then after a few sleepless nights, the week has a different meaning. No, not so great. Joking. But I wonder if maybe your week was something negative that happened, something like a loss or a trauma that you experienced that made that particular week stand out for you. Maybe it was a major disappointment that what you thought was going to happen didn't happen, and that's why that particular week is so significant. But whatever it was, we know as people that weeks have the power to radically shape the trajectory of the rest of our lives. A lot can happen in 7 days. Right? A lot can happen in 7 days. If we're honest, a lot can happen in one day. Sometimes that's all it takes to literally change the trajectory of your life story forever. And today, as a church, as we consider what today represents, we're going to look at one of those weeks. We're going to look at one such week for one such person. And not only was this the most significant week in the most significant person who has ever lived life, if that's good grammar, I'm not sure. But this particular week didn't only change his life, it changed the course, the trajectory of the entire human race forever. What happened in these 7 days? And how the message, the significance of these 7 days still speaks to you and me today. So today is Palm Sunday, as you may have guessed and as we've mentioned earlier. Which marks the start of what is called Holy Week in the Christian calendar. Holy Week, or Passion Week, as it's also called, is the week that details the events that happened in the last 7 days of Jesus' life before he was crucified and raised to life on Passover weekend. This is what happened in the last 7 days, his significant week. It's a very, very, very important week. And what's interesting is that in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read of the events of Palm Sunday and, of course, Easter, but all of them have the account of Palm Sunday. And out of the total of 89 chapters in all four Gospels combined, 29 of them are devoted to these last 7 days of Jesus' life. He lived 33 years. A third of the Gospels are devoted to the last 7 days. Kind of makes you realize how important the words that Jesus spoke are during this time. What is so significant? I mean, there's clearly something to be said here. And so today, Palm Sunday, is where Jesus enters Jerusalem. This is where he comes into this holy land to spend his final days before Passover weekend. How many of us can remember the story of Palm Sunday from like Sunday school days, right? Jesus rides on a donkey and they lay the palm branches and clothes in the road before him, right? This is what's happening today. It's a famous story. But 2,000 years ago, of the cross in view. He has this picture, right? He knows that on Sunday, I'm coming in, and on Friday, that's what's waiting for me. the cross. That was the destination that Jesus was heading to when he came into Jerusalem. I mean, talk about a significant road trip to a place, right? So you can imagine why the words that he spoke during this time are so important. And all churches, most churches all over the world are gathering today to celebrate this milestone moment where he comes into this holy land and sets up for us what was going to be the greatest spectacle the world, the universe had ever seen. This was the place where good was going to fight it out against evil. This is the battle between life and death that's about to take place, between sin and salvation, between the serpent and the lamb. This is the stadium where this was about to go down. This is, I've called it Calvary's Colosseum, where the war between life and death, evil and good, would be fought. Where love himself would be face to face with evil himself on that cross. It's a really captivating time when you consider the bigger picture of the story. And it's against this backdrop, this context of the cross and the entry into Jerusalem, that we read these words in Matthew 21, which is the traditional sort of reading for Palm Sunday, when we consider what is taking place here. And we're going to read the scripture together this morning, and I'm going to draw a few things from it and then share with you what I've called three confrontations of Christ's coming into Jerusalem that still speak to us today. So Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11, this is what's called the triumphal entry. And we read these wonderful words. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples. He plans for his arrival, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me." Just pause for a moment. Does that sound weird? Imagine us saying, you know what? Go into Humansdorp. When you get there, you're going to find a donkey. Just untie it and bring it to me. It's like, what? You want me to go and steal something from someone? Context here. Untie them. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Just pause there for a moment. This wasn't the first time that Jesus went through Bethany and Bethpage. Like most of us in Jabo, we've been to Humansdorp a few times, right? So you get to know a few people in the town. So chances are this was someone that he knew, or that knew of him at least. So he's kind of saying, you know what, can you just lend that from that person? And if anyone asks you what you're doing, just say the Lord needs them. Just say the Lord needs them. Now, I wouldn't recommend applying that strategy now, 2024. Like, don't go to Humansdorp Toyota and say, you know, the Lord needs the Hilux here for my asa belief. That, not, you know, different setup. But, okay, we understand what he's doing. Someone's going to go and do that, hey? And then blame me for it. Please don't. Or if you go there, get one for me as well. Verse 4. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah 500 years ago would be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd, hundreds of thousands of people, right? This town would swell during this time of the year. They spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That's what we sung so beautifully this morning. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, "Who is this? Who has caused this chaos?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So it's a very climactic moment, this. And I think given the fact that I'm aware of the time here. I'm going to make sure that I get through our sermon and get you guys out of here on time for the beach, because it's a beautiful day. But there's something to take note of here in this passage of scripture. And I want to just take a moment and highlight three things quickly. And then I'm going to share very briefly what those three confrontations are that Christ's coming into Jerusalem means for us today. So firstly, when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, the people are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna to the Son of David. What's so significant about that title, Son of David? Why was that such a big idea? Well, that's what's called a messianic title. When the people are saying and shouting, "This is the Son of David," they're saying, "This is the Messiah." Like, this is the guy that's going to save Israel. This is the promised Messiah. This is who he is. This is him. Here he is, son of David. And this is a very, very, very big idea, because the religious leaders standing there, they knew that. They knew exactly what that meant. And so Jesus, he doesn't rebuke the people for saying that. He doesn't be like, shh, you know, like he had done in a few chapters before when people called him that. He's like, no, that's me. Yes, I'm here. In fact, I've sent two disciples ahead of me to go and get the donkey. There's six verses devoted to the preparation of his arriving. He is full on claiming this title as his own. And so when Jesus publicly declares himself as the deliverer, he knows that he will either be destroyed by these religious authorities, or he would have to triumph over them. It's this do or die moment. And he's on the way to Jerusalem, the melting pot for all of this. So it's a massive, massive mess. This was the person that they've been waiting for. And here the people are saying, this is him. This is him. So, secondly, Jesus arrives on a donkey. Now, here's the thing about that. If he was the Messiah, what's he doing riding on a donkey? If this was the king that was going to save us, kings don't ride on donkeys. What's going on here? Why on earth is Jesus, the Messiah, the king, riding on a donkey? Kings don't ride on donkeys, they ride on horses or chariots or G-wagons, 2024, right? Kings don't ride on donkeys, servants ride on donkeys. This is the paradoxical nature of God's kingdom, isn't it, friends? It's a paradox, because how could a king come riding into his own people in their hometown on a donkey? It's a completely opposite picture of what you would expect. Think of it from the disciples' perspective. You know, they're like, we're here with our main man. We're going to go and take control and overthrow the Romans, right? There was a Roman rule at the time. They were oppressing God's people. We're going to go in like a mighty army, you know, rush in with force and overthrow this. It's going to be a procession of power and splendor. And Jesus is like, please go fetch me a donkey. They're like, what? What are you talking about? A king on a donkey? Yet that's exactly how it works in God's kingdom. Because Jesus said in Mark 10, it's not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. By arriving into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus is fulfilling and exemplifying exactly what the kingdom of God is like. He's showing us that the ultimate example of humility and this example of a king is someone who serves. Isn't that beautiful? You see right in the very beginning of Jesus entering into this town what he's telling us. And, you know, speaking of this picture of Jesus riding a donkey is also a perfect example of the gospel in one verse. I listened to a sermon by Tim Keller on this that really helped me grasp how powerful this is. This is an example of the gospel in one verse. How is that possible? Well, sin is servants putting themselves in place of a king. Salvation was the king putting himself in the place of a servant. Sin is servants, you and me, putting themselves in the place of a king. Salvation is the king putting himself in the place of a servant. Humanity is us putting ourselves where only God should be, and salvation is God coming and putting himself where we should be, on the cross. This is the picture. This is the beauty of this moment. Do we see? Do we see the significance of this day? And Isaiah 53, this is a prophecy again written about Jesus. Look at what it says. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Isn't that beautiful? That as that humble donkey carried our Savior, our humble Savior carries our sin. And these religious leaders, they were expecting to be saved through strength, you know, this mighty army. And Jesus is like, no. I'm saving you by grace. I'm saving you by grace. And then finally, before sharing those three confrontations with you quickly, are you with me, church? Are we okay? Three confrontations before sharing those. Jesus entered Jerusalem during the feast of Nisan, or Nisan, as we'd call it in the Eastern Cape. But Nisan, and it was on the 10th day. So what on earth does that mean, and why does that have any significance to this story at all? Well, remember that this was during the festival of the Passover, right? This was like the Jews saying today's the 24th of March. That was the 10th day of Nisan, this particular month, particular time in the calendar, when they were celebrating the Passover festival. What did that mean? This is when they remembered how God took them out of Egypt, right? God sent the plague and the angel of death passed over the houses that had the blood of the lamb, right, over the doorpost. It was the Passover festival. And the 10th day of Nisan is when the Jewish people would select the lamb that they were going to slaughter on Passover, on Friday. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan, and God says, this is the lamb that's going to be slaughtered. Not just for their sins, but for the sins of the whole world. How intentional is he? On that day, here comes the Passover lamb. And guess what? I read this recently, or listened to this recently in a sermon too. They would have to make sure that that lamb was in a spotless condition, right? They chose him on this Palm Sunday, and by Friday, they would have to vet him or make sure that he was without blemish and spotless and perfect. And in these last few days, Jesus gets vetted by the religious leaders. They test him on all kinds of things. They ask him about marriage and divorce and taxes and all these things, vetting, making sure he was good enough to be the spotless lamb for Calvary on Friday. There's such beauty in the word, man, I'm telling you. And with that backdrop, with that being said, friends, I want to just talk to you very quickly about these three confrontations that we see happening here on Palm Sunday that still speak to us today. And I guess if there's one thing that I want you to take from the message this morning, apart from just seeing Christ in the beauty of scriptures, it's just this, that whether you are a follower of God or a follower of Jesus or not, you need to understand and embrace the truth that confrontations are coming in your life. I know you didn't come to church to hear your pastor say you're going to be confronted by something, but guess what? It's part of life, right? You will meet confrontations whether you like them or not, whether you agree with them or not, whether you are ready for them or not. There will be at some stage in your life a confrontation of some kind that you will face. A confrontation between what you believe and what you see happening in front of you. That's a confrontation. Confrontations between what you know and what you thought you knew. All the parents said, amen. Between what you hoped for and what you got. What you are comfortable with and what will grow you. That's a confrontation. I'm in one right now. Between what you want and what she wants. And all the women said, just listen better and then you'll know what we want more. But I want for us this morning to recognize that through the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, who, by the way, is desperate to rush into you and meet you where you are. That's what the message of Palm Sunday is about. I want us to understand through the story that we have the ability to choose well in the confrontations that we will face. I want us to look at the story of Palm Sunday and to apply to our lives good decision-making when it comes to the confrontations that we will make, both to choose the right ones, if you have a choice with which type of confrontation you're going to face. You're better off choosing the one that's coming from love, right? And not coming from fear. Choose the one that's coming from love because that's what's going to grow you. The one from fear is going to hurt you. And I want us as a church to be able to choose those confrontations well. Should I get practical for just a moment and then go into these three to help explain what I mean? Well, what about the confrontation that you may face when your belief system, whatever it is that you believe, encounters some kind of a tragedy of some kind? The thing that you've held as truth and how you've applied your life to it and what you've believed to be true, What about the confrontation between when that belief system encounters a tragedy or difficulty? That's a confrontation. What you believe about life, about God, about yourself, will be confronted at some stage by what you see. And you will have to examine that belief system and go, does this hold enough weight? Does this hold enough truth to carry me through this experience with the rescue that I need for my soul? Not the temporary fix, right? Not the temporary numbing of your soul, but the rescue for your soul. Does what I believe hold enough weight to carry me through the confrontation of what I believe and what I see, what I experience? What about the confrontation between what you had hoped for and what you got? Like, I really wanted that job promotion. I really wish they would have chosen me for that role. Or I really dreamed about that house and it went to someone else. Right? Or I really wanted to be with that person and didn't work out. That's a confrontation between what you hoped for and what you got. Don't look at your spouse now, because they might get a hidden message there. But you'll have to go, what's the way forward from here? What will be my guiding light? What's going to help me through this? You'll be confronted. Will I choose my own thing, my own way, or will I choose God's way? That's something you'll have to decide. What about the confrontation of asking for forgiveness from someone or offering forgiveness to someone that's harmed you? You'll be confronted with the choice of going, I either stick it out in my stubbornness, if we're honest, and do things my own way, keep the distant behavior, or I make the choice to confront the situation and admit I was wrong and ask for forgiveness. You see, the source of those two confrontations, the one is from love that's going to grow you, the one is from fear that's going to harm you. It's a confrontation. You see, if we're going to be faced with these collision moments, friends, from time to time in our lives, I want for us as a body of believers to be able to choose the right one. I want us to be able to choose the godly route, not the selfish route, to choose the one that's got the heavenly outcome attached to it, the one that's from love, that's going to grow you. And so we have this opportunity as believers, as we consider again the message of Palm Sunday, that we have this opportunity to develop a kind of Christianity that empowers us to go, you know what, I'm going to choose the right confrontation. Because that is what Christ coming into Jerusalem will do. He will confront things in your life. And you will be faced with this uncomfortable choice to make. I know this is a hardcore message in a way to receive this morning. I know it's not the God so loved the world and angels and Cupid, you know, shooting love arrows. But I think there's such power in recognizing that the significance of Jesus coming into Jerusalem in Palm Sunday still speaks to us today, because he still wants to come into every area of your life today. As he came in to Jerusalem, he wants to come into your life, your heart, your relationships, your career, your finances. And we're gonna have this choice to make. Do I want to confront that? Do I want to embrace that, recognizing that it comes from love? Or am I gonna choose a different confrontation? Am I gonna choose, you know, this is me and my way? Or, you know what, Lord, it's okay. You can kind of stay there, but leave my language, please. Leave my friendship choices. Do you understand what I'm saying? I feel the tension in the room. But I like that. It means the Holy Spirit's working. Three of them, quickly. Three confrontations that Palm Sunday means for us today by looking at the events of this triumphal entry. Number one, Jesus will confront your idea of sonship. He's going to confront your idea of sonship. Oh, I want to look at three events for each of these 3 points. One that happened before Palm Sunday, one that happened in the moment, and one that happened after. What happened just before this? Mark chapter 10. They came to Jericho. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, this is just before he enters into Jerusalem, a large crowd was there. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. Pause for a moment. Pause there, production. Why am I saying the idea of sonship? You know, the topic of identity is such a big deal in this day and age. Can I just have an amen there? It's such a big deal. It's a huge topic. And all of us at some point will be confronted with the question, who am I? You've experienced a failure, a setback, a success. Something has happened in your life and you go, am I attached to this thing? Like, am I what I do in my work? Am I what those people said about me? am I what I didn't achieve? That's a question of sonship. That's a question of identity. And Jesus coming into this town, he sees a blind beggar by Jericho. Oh, man. What does Jericho represent? The city of sin. Remember? They marched around the walls and he's blind. Is that not what sin is? It keeps us blind. And I want you to know this morning, friends, it doesn't matter what you think you have done, what you think they said about you, what someone else wishes you had done but you didn't do to make them seem good or please them. I want you to know that irrespective of any of that, you can call that blindness, Christ comes to you. Christ comes to you on Palm Sunday and he confronts that idea of sonship. And he says, yes, that might be your past, but I'm telling you now, when you see me, you have a new future. Verse 47, when this blind beggar heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out, Jesus, look at the title, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, have mercy on me, Son of David. Jesus, oh. I want you to know, friend, if it's not for you, maybe you know someone that you've been praying for that feels like they're blind and lost, stuck in a city of sin, in darkness. I want you to know Jesus is calling them this morning. He's coming to meet them and he's calling him. Jesus stopped and said, call him, bring him here. We've got a responsibility to pray, to play, friends, to bring these people to Jesus as well. Have courage, get up. He's calling for you. So he threw off his coat. He threw off the old way of living. He threw off the sin. He threw off the neglect. He threw off the shame. He threw off the disappointment. He threw off the discouragement. And he came to Jesus. Jesus answered him, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus is asking someone this morning, friends, what do you want me to do with you? Do for you? Rabboni, which is to mean teacher, the blind man said to him, I want to see. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has saved you. Immediately he could see. And he began to follow Jesus on the road. Friends, I want you to know this morning that Christ's coming into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago means for us that he is going to confront your idea of sonship. And the good news of the gospel is, once I was blind, but now I see. Jesus can restore your sight. Can you say amen to that, church? Secondly, he confronts your idea of kingship. Kingship. This is the event that happened in the moment, right? Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey means that he will always confront your idea of kingship. Are you willing to recognize him as king, even if it looks different to what you had in mind? Can you see him? Can you see him as king? Can you recognize him in those moments? Can you surrender yourself to him as Savior, even if it looks nothing like what you had in mind? You know, again, in that Tim Keller sermon that I listened to, this was so powerful. This is what that Son of David title meant. This is what the significance of this moment means. Jesus coming in saying, yes, I am the Son of David. These guys are either going to kill me or I'm going to have to triumph over them. And we know the story. They did put him to death and he did rise from the dead. But that same question Jesus is asking us today on this idea of kingship, he's saying, crown me or kill me. Nothing in between. Crown me or kill me. Hit me hard this week because I know there's areas where we go, Jesus, yes, I want you in my life, but just stay my life coach. You know, just be my buddy. You know what I mean? Just be my emotional support friend when I'm, you know, tired or needing something, I'm going to ask you. But please just leave the rest of me alone. I'm happy with what I'm doing. I'm comfortable with my career. I've got my own choices. You know, thanks, Jesus, but I'm okay. And he's going, no, Lloyd, crown me or kill me. Nothing in between. I'm either Lord of all or I'm not Lord at all in your life. What are we going to choose, friends, in the confrontation of Christ's kingship? He's asking to be your king. He is asking to be your king. And that's why you'll know this feeling that almost every day you wake up and you feel this pull between what you want to do and what you feel like God is calling you to do. You can use Romans and say the sin and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. And this confrontation, every single day, we have the choice to wake up and go, I'm either going to follow God wholeheartedly or not at all. But I would encourage you this morning, church, choose the confrontation that's going to grow you, because I promise you, he is worth following. He is worth following. Jeremiah 29 verse 13, we know this verse well. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with wholehearted, the confrontation of kingship. And then finally, friends, Jesus coming into Jerusalem means that he's going to confront your understanding of ownership. Because this is what happened as soon as he came into Jerusalem. How many of us know what is the first thing that Jesus did when he came into the town? Where did he go? He went to the temple, and what, throwing over the tables with the whip and chasing out all the money changers. What's happening there? What's he doing? At Matthew 21, we can read it for a moment. This is literally what happened straight after that previous verse. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and who overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's a quote from an Old Testament verse. But you have made it a den of robbers. Another quote from an Old Testament verse. And guess what he does? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. You know what Jesus is saying on this question of ownership? He's like, when you gather as the church, when you structure your life, when you arrange your finances, when you choose career paths and family and friends and whoever else it might be, just remember who's the owner of the temple. And please don't make it about you when it's all about him. This was not like, you know, you're not allowed to sell coffee in a church, right? We understand that. It's not that. He's saying, my house should be a place of encounter with me. And you've made it about yourselves by robbing people of the presence of God. That's what it was about. You're not supposed to be doing that here. You're making it about you. You're trying to earn a profit for yourself when the place of the temple, God's house, is a place of encounter with him. Please change the ownership around. And we know through scripture that guess who the new temple of Christ is? You and me. For that is where he dwells by his spirit. And my hope in sharing this point with you this morning, church, is that we'll recognize that as Jesus came into the temple and cleansed it, rearranged the furniture like only an owner could do, just remember that this is what's happening in your life when you feel that rearranging happening. And just choose the confrontation. Choose the confrontation that places him as owner, because that is who he is. Amen. I feel like there's a lot more that could be said here, but the clock is saying I'm 4.5 minutes over time, and that stresses me out. It's in red. Can we change the font to blue or green or something? Make it more holy. But I wonder if we could just take a moment and, yeah, let's stand as we do that, and let's just consider very, very quickly how to respond, I guess, to the message of what Palm Sunday is. And I feel like there could be something hidden in here for one of us on any of these points that we mentioned. Maybe you have battled with this idea of identity at some point in your life because of something that's happened or what someone said, or it could be any of that. Maybe you've battled with the idea of kingship. God, I didn't recognize you there. I thought it would be this, but it was this, and I've missed you. Or maybe it's the idea of ownership. This thing of, God, you know what? I have been selfish in my desires, and I've made things about me that should be all about you, because you're the owner. You're the owner. And I feel like I want us to lean into that a little bit this morning and just come before God in a very authentic and honest way and just say, you know what, Lord, would you please rearrange things in my heart again? Would you please rearrange those things? Would you arrive again in my soul this morning and just bring things into order. Please remind me of who I am in you. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, would you, by your Spirit this morning, remind us of who we are. Father, we are not the blind beggar that sits by the city of sin. We are the chosen sons and daughters who are welcomed home because of your grace. We are not our mistakes, Father. We are not our past. You have dealt with that. So I pray for freedom in that area for someone in this church this morning who might have built up an identity around something else other than their salvation nature in you. Jesus, would you come again in a powerful way and set that person free in Jesus' name? Father, if indeed there's someone here, and I include myself in this, who've battled with this idea of kingship, Father, sorry that we've missed you. Would you help us? And Father, we indeed commit to opening our eyes to see you this morning. Father, we choose to see you. We want to commit to being good followers, Lord, even when it seems crazy, but to respond to your voice, because we know your voice, Lord. We know your voice. Jesus, you are King. You are King. And Father, this morning, on the topic of ownership, we also pray that you would help us, Lord, rearrange things in the correct order, because Jesus, you are Lord of all. And everything that we have belongs to you. All things, Father, are from you and they're to you. So Jesus, I thank you for a brand new season. I thank you for a fresh start this morning. I thank you, Father, that when we wake up tomorrow, we will choose the confrontations well, because we know who is on our side. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience and your peace with us and over us. And we commit to being good followers of your name. And in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Church, could you give God one last shout of praise and worship and thanksgiving this morning? I really am so honored that you would choose to spend your time with us this morning. If you'd like to find out about the youth program or the idea that we have, please come and speak to me after the service. Otherwise, there will be a team available for personal prayer. Stick around for a cup of coffee afterwards. Enjoy the rest of your day and see you on Wednesday for groups or Good Friday for Easter church. Thank you so much, everybody. God bless.